every spring is beautiful around here. I think spring right here in this part of New Jersey is one of the most beautiful places you can be in the world each year. But particularly this year, it seems to be so vibrant in the cool weather and all of the rain. And I swear if you were to stand out in my yard for more than an hour, you would become green yourself. Just from the amount of pollen that's in the air and just quickly coats everything. It's amazing. Spring is so beautiful and so messy at the same time. I want to turn to Luke's story because resurrection appearances besides in nature happen all the time. And what happened on that road to Emmaus is just one of seven different resurrection appearances that are spoken about in our Bible. And they all follow a similar kind of pattern in the sense that a stranger, an embodied person though, somebody who's a real human being, becomes for others the Christ figure, even though that person does not look like the Jesus who came out of Nazareth. And as soon as they recognize him, it seems he also vanishes from their sight. He comes and then he goes. His resurrection, as we know, is based largely on what we would call rumors, right? Not on hard evidence, so to speak. Someone said that someone said that the tomb was empty, if you see what I'm saying. But that could mean really anything, and it did mean a lot of things in the early church. You know, maybe somebody stole his body. That was what the Romans wanted to get out anyway, so that they wouldn't look bad, because they were in charge of keeping the peace and the order. Maybe he was simply kind of unconscious, got up and walked away. It was the women, oh my gosh, and you can't trust women. Women who spread this story, and everybody knows that they embellish things and they're not reliable witnesses in courts of law. Even those who saw him in the flesh had a hard time convincing others that it was true. Even Thomas, who was one of the 12, didn't buy it at first, right? And Jesus didn't appear to everybody before he ascended into heaven. He didn't appear to every human being that walked the face of the earth, which left plenty of people to have to weigh the evidence for themselves, to decide, as we have to decide, if what others have said is in fact true. That, in a nutshell, was the situation of the post-Easter church when it first began. It was the situation faced by Luke's community 100 years out after the resurrection. It was the situation that Paul had to address in his letters to his churches in Asia Minor 30 years out. And it's our situation today, 2,000 years out. None of us were there. We have to decide whether what we've been told is true or whether it is not. And if we decide that it is true, then we have one more thing that we have to do. We have to encounter the living God. And the question becomes, well, where? Where do we encounter the living God today? For Luke, the answer is somewhere on a road between here and Emmaus. But the truth is that every one of us is going to have to walk this road at some time in our lives. It is a road of deep disappointment. If you've ever been on that road, you know what that feels like. It's the walking definition of sad and lost. Just like those two disciples in our story today. Man, for 3 years, we thought we had the one. We thought we had the one. And then it all went away like that, like a nightmare. It takes maybe 2 hours if you're a brisk walker with a Fitbit to go between Jerusalem and Emmaus. It's 7 miles, we're told in the text. You have plenty of time on this road, this journey, to talk and to reflect. Walking is an interesting exercise if you haven't done it a lot. It'll open up your mind to new thoughts. It happens all the time to me. Some of my best thoughts come while I walk. And you would reflect, I'm sure, on the past 3 days. That would be on your mind, man. The trial. What a sham. The crucifixion. Why? He was innocent. The women's vision of angels on the empty grave. Really? Real death, man. We saw it. We heard about it. Rumored resurrection. Real death. Rumored resurrection. They're trying to make sense of all of this when a stranger suddenly comes upon them, behind them, and asks what they're talking about. Kind of like being at a diner, having a nice conversation. Somebody overhears you and says, I couldn't help listening. You were talking about Jesus the other day. Just wanted to see if I could get in a question or two. Right? Just, whoa, okay, who are you? Ask what they're talking about. Stops them dead in their tracks, in a sense, and says, they say to him, are you literally the only one that was in Jerusalem that didn't hear the headlines, read the newspapers, didn't know what was happening? Cleophas asks. And they tell him everything. All of the mighty acts and the miracles, and then how things went terribly, terribly wrong. And they say to him, we had hoped, as in the past tense. We had hoped, but now not so much. And that's when he lets loose the stranger. Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart. What? You didn't even hear about it. You're telling us this? Or in our vernacular, wake up. If you had paid attention to what he had taught you, none of this would have been a surprise, he says. It's right there in the scriptures. The Christ is not the one who wins the power struggle. I know you thought that because that's what everybody was telling you, but that's not the only story in the scriptures. He's the one who loses the power struggle here on earth. He's the one who finds victory in his defeat. The Christ isn't the undefeated champion of the world. He's been beat up by everybody. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 43. What? Yeah, that's the image. That's who he is. He comes into his glory with his wounds still visible. His wounds are the proof that he is who he says he is. Because the way you recognize the Jesus Christ amongst us isn't by his muscles and by his might. It's by his scars, which means that we are not to be despising of the painful parts that happen in our lives, right? The parts that embarrass us, the parts that shape us, the parts that we'd rather hide. We're not to be embarrassed anymore by those parts, which means that they're not to interpret their defeats as failures anymore, which means that they're not to fear their enemies anymore, which means that they're not to fear death anymore. Whoa. And contrary to all common sense, they're to follow their leader into the scariest, most dangerous places in the world, because that's where we are, the people, armed with nothing other than good news. You go into the front lines with no weaponry whatsoever and only good news of what they know, of what they've seen, of what they've heard. And like Jesus, we become physicians, wounded healers, people who can say, I know what you're feeling because I've been there too. Look at my scars. Look at my broken heart. But it healed, and there's a scar now there. And thus, I become hopeful for you who are going through the painful parts of your lives. And likewise, you become hope-filled for me when I'm going through the painful parts of my life. And starting with Moses, man, he takes him back on a history lesson. I love history. I think Jesus probably majored in it too. So did I. Starting with Moses, he's working his way through all of the scriptures. First, what Moses was taught by God. Then, what the prophets were taught by God. And the stranger opens the scriptures to them in a way that they are utterly amazed that he knows his Bible backwards and forwards. And they hang on every single word that he's saying because he is talking not from his head, but from his experience, his being. The stranger is resurrecting their crucified hope right in front of their very eyes. So when they arrive home and he says, I got to go, I'm on my way, they say, no, please, 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 stay with us a little longer. Because they want to ask him so many more questions. Man, I have so many more questions. Please, I'll feed you dinner, whatever, please, just stay. So they invite him to stay, and he does. Come on into my house. He's an odd guest. It's their home, their food, their table. But when they sit down with him together, they become the guests. He becomes the host, just like that. He reaches out. He takes bread. He says, thank you, God. Thank you for this meal that we're about to have. Bam, breaks it, and he gives it to them. And maybe it's the oddness of this act that opens their eyes. Or maybe it's the familiarity of it. Didn't we just see this on Thursday? Didn't we see this on a green hillside in the Galilee with 5,000 people? Remember the fish and the loaves? Wow. Didn't he do this in an upper room with unleavened bread and Passover wine? Wow. So he takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. And through the torn edges of the bread he holds out to them, they look at him and they know who he is. And then he vanishes. Gone. But the good news, and this is the good news, is that Jesus doesn't limit those post-resurrection appearances to those once upon a time. That time is always now. It's what Tillich called the eternal now, meaning that in Christ, the dimensions of time and space no longer apply. You'd have to understand Einstein's theories to get a little bit at what science is beginning to uncover. Scripture said this for 2,000 years. Theory of relativity, the theory of quantum mechanics, the theory of parallel universes that is now becoming to something that science is taking seriously, is the proof that science is finding that, yes, it makes sense that eternity never ends, that what we experience here continues on again and again and again and again. And what he does, though, he's more than just physics, molecules and particles coming together. No, he's a way of being. That's the issue. How do I be in this eternal now? How am I to be for eternity? He comes to those who have doubts and are disappointed, right? And gives them hope. That's what eternity looks like. Not despair and death, but hope. He comes to those who don't know their Bibles, not as well as they think they should anyway, who do not recognize him even when they're walking right next to the guy. They don't even see him then. He comes to those who have given up and are headed back home brokenhearted. Every one of us, man, is going to head home sometime to a brokenhearted place, right? Just live long enough and your heart will get broken. It seems that Jesus prefers, therefore, working with broken people, with broken dreams, in a broken world. And if he was to be handed a whole loaf, guess what he's going to do with that whole loaf? He's going to break it. That's what he does. He breaks it. But that's not all he does. He then says, thank you, God. He blesses it. And he blesses them. That's the point. He blesses them. He pronounces on them, you are blessed. And then he gives it away. He gives away his life. What was it that Jesus said? Oh, yeah. If you want to save your life, you have to give it away? Yeah. And this thing now becomes representative of his own flesh and blood because it's now incarnated in us. It's now part of who we are. And that's what it's all about. Really, that's what it's all about. To take what we've been given in our lives, each and every one of us here today, whether we like what we've been given or not, but to use it, to realize this is unique to me to the extent that no other person is named Steve McClellan and has my genetic makeup walking around the face of the earth. So this is unique to me, but it's also common to all of us. The paradox. Everything about life is paradoxical, and Jesus embodies this wonderful paradox. Because breaking things and sharing things is the only way that we actually connect with one another. And if we hang around long enough, those of us who have been broken might just find that we become as one body, made whole, which is to be what the church is. This becomes the body. So when I come in maybe and I have a hurt leg, you don't have a hurt leg. So you give me hope because you're walking straight. But maybe you'll down the road have a hurt arm and you can't lift something. And I have a good arm and I can help you lift it. If we do that, don't we become like Jesus on the road to Emmaus? And maybe what we need to start doing, folks, instead of always looking to the past, which is not a bad thing to do, by the way, but also look to the present and look at the faces of everyone who is next to us in the pews and that we meet, because you never know when you might just become Christ to somebody else. And that's a fact. You just might become the Christ to somebody else. Amen.